All right. If you will turn to Romans and the 12th chapter, we'll start in the practical side of Romans. We've been preaching for several years now, chapters 1 through 11. We find the fundamental doctrines and the theology of God, what God has done for us by His grace, saving us. Not by law that we're saved, but by grace that we're saved. We see the blood of Christ being shed abroad in our hearts. We find all the things that's enabled us to come to this particular passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is bringing us to it as he loves the Israelites. He loves the Gentiles also, speaking to us these wonderful, deep things of theology that we should rejoice in, talking about the salvations of the Lord. And in doing that and bringing us to that place, because God has done all these things, he brings to bear the first two verses, most especially, probably some of the most pointed scripture in scripture to us, speaking to us as to what our responsibilities should be or are, not should be. And then again, throughout the remainder of the rest of the chapters, he'll be giving the practical side of instituting what has been done doctrinally and theologically for us. We now apply practically as we walk to the glory of God. Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for all good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And it goes on to talk about some other things and our Christian responsibilities, how that we're to walk as born-again believers. As we read some of those things, our flesh just shrinks up because we want to get even instead of when somebody does evil to us. But the Bible says, don't do evil back. Give them to God. Pray for them. Love them. Live peaceably with all men as much as lies in you. And we have a lot that lies in us, don't we? We have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that we are complete in Him, that we're not lacking anything. Ephesians says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So it's not that we lack anything to do what God has commanded us to do. We find problem with the flesh, don't we? With the old residue of the old man. And we're going to talk about that before we get into presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. Because if we don't understand what's going on with that, although we've talked about it in depth somewhat, we're going to go back and refresh our memories before we get into the practical side. I think it's needful. If we don't understand what God has done when he says that the old man is dead, if we don't understand that concept, we find ourselves beating ourselves up unnecessarily over things that we shouldn't be beating ourselves up over, or thinking that things should be a certain way when they're not a certain way. We always need to know the truth. We apply knowledge to it. God has given us his word that we can do that and understand what we've been made as new creatures in Christ that would enable us to do what the Apostle Paul is beseeching us to do at the end of all this theology that he's heaped upon us, all the blessings of this grace and the gospel of grace. We know then that Paul can assuredly and confidently beseech us to do this thing that he's beseeching us to do without worrying about it, because he understands and he's going to remind us why we're able to do it. And when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by all that he's talked about in the letter before from chapter 1 to chapter 11, and up into this part, we see the mercies of God, don't we? We see how merciful he's been to us. We that hated him, yet he loved us when we had hated him. He drew us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light, set our feet upon the solid ground, has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us in the way of all truth. And so we're enabled to do that. And yet we still have this nagging thing, don't we? This residue of the flesh. And we must understand what that is if we're going to be able to be victorious and do what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is imploring us to do. Now, he's not asking us to do it. He's admonishing us to do it. He's compelling us to do it. That's what beseeching is. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, how we're able to do it by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. They were well aware of the dead sacrifices, weren't they, of the law and all that. So we see that pitted against there in that particular thing. He says, we're better than those dead cows. We're a living sacrifice. And it said, we're wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I'm just going to stop with verse 1 today because we're not going to get even to that probably. But he says that's a reasonable service when he goes back talking about the mercies of God and what all God has done for us. The most reasonable thing that he can think of is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to glorify God in everything that we do. And he's convinced, as we surely are by the word of God, that we're able to do exactly what the Apostle Paul is laying out in the remainder of this letter. He teaches us what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. That's really what chapter 12 through 16 is going to tell us. It's going to describe what Christians look like when they go about serving the Lord in holiness. And that's our standard, isn't it? We don't have anything less than that. We don't shoot for anything less than that. Our standard is holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so we're talked about how that we are sanctified, how that we've been set apart by the grace of God, by the love of Jesus Christ, through his blood being shed, applied to our lives. We've been cleansed. The old man is dead. And now we're to choose to yield to God our instruments of righteousness and not unrighteousness. And so we're to serve him acceptably all the days of our lives. And God has told us that we're enabled to do this. Didn't say it would be easy. Didn't say there wouldn't be a struggle. We struggle every day with it. We all know if we're honest with one another, we struggle in this area. But the more knowledge we attain, as we get older, the less we should struggle, right? Seems that way, doesn't it? Seems like it should be that way. But anyway, let's get into what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. He says, he beseeches you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God has made us wholly acceptable, and he says it's reasonable that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, that is just a practical manifestation of all of what grace has done for us, that really the very least that we can do is present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice unto God. That's our sole duty, is to glorify God. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He's the example, and we follow the example of Christ. And what are we to do? We're to do the will of the Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been equipped to do that. We've been commanded to do it. His commands are not unreasonable. God has never commanded any of his children to do anything that they were not enabled to do. And so we are fitted to do whatever God demands of us as Christians, and then as we have different gifts, that we would use them in a way that would be pleasing to him. Paul said, I beseech you. Beseeching has a indication of being called alongside. You'll remember when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, having the end of his ministry in hand, seeing the crucifixion, knowing that not many days forth he would not be with the disciples anymore. He said, I go away, but don't worry, because I send another to be with you, another comforter, and he will guide you in the way of all truth. And that's what he's talking about here. And Paul seems to have this same kind of understanding when he uses this word beseech, coming alongside to help or beseeching you. It also has the meaning of exhorting or encouraging or counseling. And so all of this is caught up in this word that Paul is using. You know, Paul doesn't just pick a word just because he wants to pick a word. The Holy Spirit's guiding him. He's using his language, but the Holy Spirit is, again, guiding what comes out and saying. So they use particular words that might strike the right meaning to us as we read and study and meditate upon it. So we see a lot of encouragement here, a lot of exhortation. We need to be exhorted. We need counseling. We need to know how to serve, how to live our lives. He said Paul was speaking as a counselor to his readers, but his counsel carried the full weight of his apostleship. And he says, therefore, he said, this refers to the last refrain of his doxology of praise in 11:36, where he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to do these things, as Apostle Paul realized that himself, also embracing us when he says that. He said, since all things are for his glory, we must respond by offering ourselves for that purpose. What's that purpose? To glorify God in all that we do. Our examination of our motives in all that we endeavor to do in God's name, and that's everything, isn't it? Everything that we live, everything that we do, our motive should always be examined. Is the next thing that I'm going to do, is it going to glorify God? That ought to be a constant reminder to all of us how we serve God. That would keep us out of the ditch a lot of times, but we would remind ourselves of this particular thing. We would remind ourselves of this very passage that the Apostle Paul has put before us. He said we're able to do these things. God has left us equipped. He said the reason you're able to do this, or are going to be able to present your body a living sacrifice, is because of the mercies of God. And we've seen that again in this chapter and then throughout our lives if we've read the Word of God and see what Christ has done. He said the gracious, extravagant, divine graces Paul expounded in the first 11 chapters, including God's love, grace, righteousness, and the gift of faith. God has equipped us. He's given us all the things that we need that we might serve Him acceptably all the days of our lives. He said, presenting your body a living sacrifice under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of dead animals. But because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer of any effect, and we understand that. But again, I'll just read this. You don't have to turn to it. But in Hebrews, it said, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Here, again, in Hebrews, speaking to the Jews, addressing the law. Now he says the law is no longer needful. You no longer have to offer those dead sacrifices, those goats and those calves, where you cut their veins and the blood spills out, which is a representation or type and shadow of the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ now has come. He has entered the holy place once and for all. He said He'll never have to enter it in again. And that gives us great comfort to know that He accomplished all that the Father gave Him to do at that moment. He said, having obtained eternal redemption. We rejoice in eternal life, but we could not have eternal life unless Christ had purchased eternal redemption, unless He had redeemed us, saved us from our sins. Verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the true and the living God. For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And what we want to see here is where Christ has entered in, offered Himself to God. God is satisfied with that. And because of that, He says, through Him, our conscience has been cleaned from dead works. When we're sinners, the works that we do are dead works. If it's not by faith, they're still dead works. But He says that our conscience has been cleansed from dead works to serve the true and the living God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to serve the true in the living God. You're able to do that by the mercies of God, by the love of God, the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, for those in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves completely to the Lord under God's control. The believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to Him as an instrument of righteousness. It says that the believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to Him as an instrument of righteousness. That's something that God has equipped us to do, is to bring the flesh into subjection, to crucify the flesh daily, many ways that the Christian life can be described. If you will, just flip back to the sixth chapter of Romans. And just to refresh our memories, we'll look at the teaching about the old man and the body of sin. Again, if we have an understanding of this, then our feet will be on solid ground. We understand when the flesh rears its head, that we don't have to submit ourselves to it. We have a greater power than that because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done. He's taken the old man out of the way. The problem is the residue of the old man still remains in our thinking. But we can clean up our stinking thinking, as one said. We can get a checkup from the neck up through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to live like the old man anymore because the old man is dead. And so he's going to tell us in this chapter, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. So it's one thing for me to tell you that the old man is dead, but if you don't reckon that to be so, he's going to live more than you want him to live. He's going to be resurrected when he don't need to be resurrected. He's dead. He has no power over us according to what God has equipped us to do. Why does he still have power over us? We don't do what God tells us to do. We don't live by faith sometimes, don't we? We choose to go the way of sin. And when we do that, we're not living by faith. We suffer the consequences of that. And it's as if the old man is alive, and yet it's just the residue of that. But we know and are assured by the Word of God that we have power over that. But that's a teaching, that's a scriptural principle that we must teach ourselves over and over and over again until we get it in there. We've got to get it deep down in our souls to understand that we don't have to live that way. We can choose to live righteously in this present age, the Bible says. We can be holy unto the Lord more often than we are if we understand and submit ourselves to the teaching that the Apostle Paul has emphatically taught us in this particular portion of Scripture. Romans 6 chapter, and I'll try to skim through this quickly. I don't know if I can. You remember the argument when we get to the beginning of it in the first chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul just said we're saved by grace. And some of them jumped on that and they said, oh, if you're saved by grace, you can live like you want to. He said, well, I'm living like I want to. Why are you not living like you want to? They were trying to misconstrue it that because you're saved by grace, you can still sin and live like you want to. That where grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and they took that out of context. And that's certainly not what God intends for us as his people. And if we can live that way, we may not be his people like we think we're his people. But Paul says that if you believe that way, that if you think you can be saved by grace and live like hell, he said, God forbid that you believe such a teaching as that. That's an ungodly doctrine. The scriptures don't teach it, never has taught it. Satan's taught it. It's one of the most seductive doctrines in the world to say that I've been saved by the grace of God and I can live like hell and just let the flesh run wild and at the end of all that I'll go to heaven just as easy as pie. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches if somebody believes that and lives like that, that they're not born again, that they're an apostate, that they're a fake, that somewhere along the way they've got mixed signals and they've not yet made the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they did, their life would reflect that. And our life does reflect that. And that's how God assures us that we are his. That's how God is glorified in what we do. And again, that assurance is so necessary for us because of the world in which we live and all that we face. We need that blessed assurance. Well, the blessed assurance is living a holy life unto the Lord, being obedient to him in all things. When I'm doing that, and when you're doing that, you don't have any trouble knowing that you're saved by the grace of God. We can even bring our feeling to that. We feel like we're saved, don't we? Why is that? Because we're doing the right things. And God blesses that. That's part of the blessings of it. We get to feel like we're saved too. Of course, we know faith and feelings are not the same thing. A lot of times we don't feel saved, but we are saved because we're the children of God. So we have to understand what he's teaching here. How am I going to walk in that assurance? What is going on in my life? Because God has now saved me, what has happened to my life? What about that old man of sin? What about the sin that's dwelling in me? All those questions that we have. If I'm saved and I'm to serve God in holiness, how come I find myself sinning like I do? What's the problem? Well, the problem is I haven't embraced the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't embraced the teachings of the Bible and applied them in my life. I may know them here and here even, but I may not be applying them, so they don't do me any good. I can have the remedy for something in a cabinet, and if I don't reach in the cabinet and get it, it's not going to help me none, is it? So if it's deep down in my heart and I don't draw it up from my heart and I don't persevere by living by faith, then the blessed life that God has called me to be I won't be able to participate in it as I ought to. And I'm going to have doubt and things like that, and sin's coming, and I'm going to have to repent, and I'll go through all that sorrow. And the Bible tells me in this particular passage of Scripture that that's all unnecessary. We don't have to do that. That's what the Bible says. In a perfect world, it is. This is what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid. How shall we who died to sin? That's what happened when you were saved. If I'm truly a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the many wonderful things that happened to me is I died to my sin. I died to it. If I died to it, the opposite of that is I no longer have to live in that, right? So, that's a principle, isn't it? That's a spiritual principle that's true in the Word of God, because that's what God's Word says. Then, if I have died to sin, I no longer have to live in it. That's a choice that I make. I don't have to do that anymore. It's there. It's not going anywhere until the day I die and I'm delivered from this body of this death. You know, we're going to contend with the residue of the old body or the old man and sin and those things that come up in our mind. We're going to fight that. The way that we fight it is meditate upon the Word, knowing Scripture like this that emphatically says who I am. I've said it so many times that it's so necessary for us to know who we are in Christ Jesus. If I know who I am in Christ and I make that manifest in my life by living by faith, I'm going to walk righteously in this present evil world to the glory of God. Every time I'll do that. Every time. When I'm not doing that, that means I'm not living by faith. I've allowed sin to come in. I've allowed the residue to take over. You know, it's very comfortable to us. We were men of sin long before we were born again, so we're comfortable with the old man, and so we're comfortable with that residue. But what the Bible says is get rid of that comfort. That's not a comfort anymore. That's a curse. And now God says, I've remedied that. You don't have to live that way any longer. Yield your members as of members of righteousness unto me to bring glory to my name. And that's what I'm supposed to do. And that's what you're supposed to do as God's children. He said, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's he telling us there? A lot to be said. There's a spiritual baptism there. We can also teach from there what baptism, water baptism is. It's a type and shadow, a representation of what's happened to us, a great testimony. One of the strongest that we'll ever give as a Christian. But also we look at the latter part of that to see what he's saying and listen to what he says. And this applies to you and me as believers. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Christ was resurrected, even so we also should walk in newness of life, in a resurrected life. That's the newness of life. We were dead, now we've been raised again, we've been resurrected. That's the resurrection power that we have in the life of Christ living in us. How do we know he's living in us? I believe that by faith, by what the Word of God says. We'll read a scripture in a minute in Galatians 2 that emphatically teaches that. But it's the power of the life of Christ in me. I live by faith. And so now, because I understand God raised Christ from the dead, because I was in Christ, I believe I was in Christ. My faith is in him, so I believe I was in Christ. When Christ came forth, I came forth. I realize that after I'm born again, it's fundamentally sound to knowing that, but I realize that after I'm born again, and now I have an old life, I had an old life, but now I have a new life That's what he's speaking of. I now walk in what? The newness of that life. Now, if I've walked according to the flesh for, say, 40 years and say I've been born again for 2, it's going to take me a little bit longer to learn about that newness of life, isn't it? I'm going to be more familiar with that 40 years of baggage that weighed me down, that was dragging me to hell. But now that I'm able, I'm a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away. See, that's a theological truth. That's a sound principle in the Word of God. When I say that old things are passed away, why? Because I'm quoting Scripture. You don't get no better than that. You quote Scripture. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So it's going to take me a while as a newborn Christian to walk in these particular principles. The more we exercise ourselves in, the more we read the Word of God, the more we saturate ourselves in the Word of God, the more we understand those principles, the quicker I'll grow, the more mature I'll become. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be growing in both the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll grow until the day we die, right? That's the principle. So we have the principle here that I walk in newness of life. So that's my life. We go back to what Paul is saying, present your body as a living sacrifice. That's walking in the newness of life, isn't it? A living sacrifice? I'm walking that way. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Whatever Christ was like, that's what ours was like. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. We're in him. Christ came and died for you and me, for all believers in him. So all of them are going to have the same characteristics. Not going to be any stepchildren or not going to be one that didn't get this information or this information. We're all equal in that particular sense that we're the body of Christ. Amen. And whatever Christ did for one, he did for all. True? That's true. Amen. He redeemed us completely. And whatever he applied to one, he applies to every one of us. So we can't any of us say, I can't do that, what you do, or this, you know, we just can't do that. We don't do that. We grow. He said, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, and this is the principle to me, that our old man, we want to know what that is. Don't you want to know what that is? I've got to know what that is. I have to know what that is. If I'm going to live the Christian life, if I'm going to understand the concept of what God has done for me by his grace, what he's called me to do, if he's called me to do it, has he enabled me to do it? Surely he has. He has. We know that. But I have to understand that. I can't just read this and say, well, that's great. You know, the old man's passed away. That's wonderful. That's wonderful to know. But if I don't know what that means, don't do me a whole lot of good, does it? I have to know what that means. If I'm going to do what Paul is beseeching us to do, present my body a living sacrifice, I've got to know what it means when it says the old man was crucified. I've got to know about this body of sin that was done away with. Done away with? He's still pretty close by. What do you mean done away with? So we've got to know what that means. If we know what that means, we can fight that, you see. We apply scriptural principles to that. I have to know my enemy. I have to know how my enemy looks, what he acts like, what he really is, not what I imagine him to be, because that's two different worlds there. We can get in a lot of trouble imagining what we are or being what God says you are. You know, you need to know what God says you are. And that makes a difference. And in this, to me, this verse of scripture and these teachings here tell us that. And it enables us to live a victorious life instead of a defeated life. I have too many walk around with their heads down and I just can't, woe is me. I just everything I try to do, nothing seems to work. They don't understand the principles. If I get caught up in that, I forgot the principles. I need to remind myself and go back to the Word of God and renew my mind to those principles so I remember who I really am, who God says that I am. Not who I think I am. Doesn't matter who I think I am. But it does matter what God thinks I am. And that's the way I need to think. I need to think like God thinks about me. And when I do, that's when the power comes. See? That's when we have the victory. So knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When you sin, you're a slave of sin. When I sin, I'm a slave of sin. I've chose to do that. If it's positive or negative in the choice, I've left off faithing. I've left off believing in God and trusting in Him, and I've decided that I want to do this my way. That's why we sin. That's how we get caught up in it. Now listen, we put ourselves back into a bondage that God said, don't ever go back there. The door's closed. You don't have to live that way anymore. Doesn't that take forever to get in our minds and our hearts, brethren? That's wonderful what God has done. That concept, that principle is I don't have to sin anymore. Find myself sinning. Paul said, he said he's struggling. Oh, I find it, that law in me. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. It always goes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Thank God. But to understand this principle keeps us from being defeated. So what are we talking about? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. What does that mean that our old man was crucified? This is what MacArthur says. I agree with him. This may not agree with some of this stuff when he gets to the Revelation, but he may be right and I may be wrong. I don't know what I believe about Revelation, to tell you the truth. He said, our old man. What is the old man? A believer's unregenerate self, okay? While I'm a sinner, before I'm saved, I'm an old man. That would embrace that. And then, but he goes a step further. He says, a believer's unregenerate self. So there's part of me that's not yet been redeemed, although the old man is dead. How do we express that? We say that the residue or our thinking still remains, doesn't it? Because we're trapped here on this earth. You know, this ain't home, folks. This ain't it. Where's home? Heaven's our home. This is not it. This is not where we're going to find all the joy and the pleasures. Doesn't mean there's not joy and pleasures. We're not going to find it ultimately here. It's not going to be here. When we get to heaven with God the Father, all the rest of the residue is going to be shook off. And we're going to praise Him in a perfect praise. You ever been at a worship service where everything just seemed like it went right? The music was great. The song seemed like it was just right, like they ought to be. The preaching was great. And you were caught up in heavenly places in Christ. We've experienced that. And you just, that's as close as we're going to get here. It's good, but it's not what it's going to be. In fact, the business, life just is rough. That's all there is to it. We get older, we start wearing out, things start falling apart. Trouble in the family, trouble outside the family, inside, outside, trouble everywhere. Missiles being pointed at different nations. At the drop of a hat, you know, the missiles will be, the buttons can be pushed and boom, the whole world go up. You know, we just live in that kind of world. We live in an ungodly society. Used to believe that this was one nation under God. Now we're many nations that are godless in this United States. So we need to know how to live our lives, don't we? We need that peace that passes all understanding. The only way that we can get it is understanding the principles that now the old man is dead. I have power to live a victorious life, even in the midst of all this negativity and stuff that's pushing down on us. I can choose to live a godly life that would be pleasing to my Father. That's where I'm going to get my joy. I'm going to get my joy and my pleasure from serving Almighty God. And you know what? If I'm doing that, if I'm pleasing God, whether it pleases anybody else or not, doesn't matter. But I tell you what, a lot of people are going to be pleased by that. They're going to benefit when you serve the true and living God the way we're supposed to. They'll benefit from that. They may not admit it. A lot of them won't. A lot of them don't like it. But that's the way it is. Our old man, a believer's unregenerate self, the Greek word for old does not refer to something old in years, but to something that is worn out and useless. Our old man, then, I'm going to give you another definition for him. He's worn out and useless. I can't take anything that's useless and make it useful for me. That's an impossibility. That's why God's saying the old man's dead. That's useless. It's useless to try to live that way. If you live like that, my son, I'm going to have to bring my rod out and I'm going to take you to the shed. You know, he does that. Why? Because he loves us. Don't live like that. If you do, I'll teach you your lessons. I'll do what I've got to do. I much rather prefer you to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable, God says, considering all that I've done for you. We look back. What has he not done for us? You know? What has God not done for us? He's done it all. Why should we not submit to him? Well, we can, but we realize who the old man is. He's worn out and useless. Well, he's worn out and useless. I don't have any need of that. I need to remember that, though. Our old self died with Christ. Who we used to be as a sinner died with Christ. I still may think that way a little bit because the residue is hanging around. But I don't have to do that. I don't have to be that way anymore because the Bible says that's useless and that's done and gone. Our old man, our old self died with Christ, and the life we now enjoy is a new divinely given life that is the life of Christ himself. This is our power. The Bible says that we were saved by his death as he was crucified. But it also says what? That we're saved by what? His life. His sinless life. We're saved by that. And now the Bible is indicating to me or telling me that Christ has taken up his abode in me and that he's living through me, how? When I live by faith and trust in him and serve the true and living God. Christ's life is made manifest. How do we present Christ to one another? What did Jesus say? That's the best way, isn't it? He said, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, you've done it what? Then unto me. So when I serve you and you serve me, you're serving Jesus, I'm serving Jesus. That's a wonderful concept, wonderful principle. That's true. That's a true principle in our lives. So that makes a difference. When we get that in our minds and we're thinking about that, we're waiting upon the Lord Jesus Christ who gave him his all for us that we might live. So now we're able to serve him through one another. Again, one of the best passages to me, Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. When we're crucified, the end result of a good crucifixion is death. It's never going to be anything else but death. So I have been crucified with Christ. That means I died with him. It is no longer I, the old man, who lives, but Christ lives in me. I'm a Christian or a Christian. See, I'm a Christ follower now. He's in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. That's two things we can understand. He loves me and he gives himself for me and he keeps giving himself for me. That never runs out. That'll never run out. Through all eternity, Christ will continually give himself for me. He did it once and for all on the cross of Calvary, but that's eternity. It continues, doesn't it? The benefit of that continues to go forth. So he said, we have been removed from the unregenerate self's presence and control. He no longer controls us. So we should not follow the remaining memories of its old sinful ways as if we were still under its evil influence. We don't have to live that way anymore. That's it. There's a period there. Why do we do it? Because we don't recognize there's a period there. We don't recognize a spiritual principle that says, I do not have to do this way. But I can live this way by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's God's desire. That's God's principle for us. That's his passion for us. That's his purpose for us as his children to bring honor and glory to his name. We don't have to be under the bondage of that evil influence. The body of sin. We're talking about the old man, the body of sin. Essentially, synonymous with our old man, Paul uses the term body and flesh to refer to sinful propensities or tendencies that are intertwined with physical weaknesses and pleasures. Although the old self is dead, sin retains a foothold in our temporal flesh or our unredeemed humanness. See, there's still that residue that's there. Now, when I die and go to heaven, my spirit goes to God who gave it. When he comes back, he's going to give me a new body, and I'll be complete in him. Bible says we're complete in him now, but God looks at it in a different way, but we're complete enough to live this life that he's saying live for me. But see, I need to understand that. But this unredeemed humanness is what corrupts our desires. See, my desire is to serve God, but I find some corruption. It's when I yield to that, when I'm not living by faith. The believer does not have two compelling natures. Used to be a doctrine called two-seedism. Yeah, you're flesh and spirit, and they were at war with each other. And what that ended up doing is people saying, oh, I'm just human, I can't help it. You can't help it. Let me tell you something. I can help it, you can help it. And God has seen to it that you can do it. And he's given us the word that says, you can't help but be what I designed you to be. So be that. Amen. Be that. That's what he's telling us. Be that living sacrifice. And he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You want to be freed from the stranglehold that sin has on you? Recognize the spiritual principles that God has in his word. When he tells us we've been born again, he said we've been freed from that. We believe he'll deliver us to eternity. We've never seen heaven. We talk about it all the time. We talk about how difficult it is for us to describe it because all we know is these earthly things. But we don't have a bit of problem understanding that God is going to deliver me into his presence. I'm having difficulty believing that. It seems I have more difficulty believing he's going to deliver me from this present evil world than I do that he's going to deliver me into his pure presence. That's the greater thing that he's going to do, is deliver us into a pure world. And this is the lesser thing, deliver me from this present evil world. God can do the greater. God does it all. Amen. So why do I not believe him as much for one thing as the other? That's what it gets down to, isn't it? What it really gets down to is not beating ourselves up about that. It's understanding this principle. Understanding what he's done. I've delivered you. Walk as a delivered person. I'm running out of a bunch of time anyway. You read that some more, study on that, meditate upon that. And it goes back to saying it's a reasonable service. You know it's reasonable because of his grace. He said it logically follows that they owe God their highest form of service that we do. Understand here is the idea of priestly spiritual service, which was such an integral part of Old Testament worship. And we remember Revelation 1:6. And the Bible says that we have been made kings and priests unto God. Amen. That's that living sacrifice. Ministering to others, ministering to him, bringing glory to his holy name. Living by faith causes us to rise above the old man in his ways. We're no longer tied to him. God says that in his word. So we just simply need to line up with that fact and believe it. And walk in that to the honor and the glory of God. God help you is my prayer for Christ's sake.